Well, I'd like to thank you all for giving me the opportunity to speak to you all for a few moments this evening out of God's Word. This was decided upon when Brother Danny was going to leave and go away for a few days, that Josh and I got together and we knew that he was going to be preaching the first sermon and that I was going to be preaching the second one this evening. And we wanted to talk about a subject that was, if not part one and part two, something that would complement each other and be along the same lines of thought. And so this morning, Brother Josh talked a lot about the makings of an effective church, what makes up an effective church, the membership and the responsibility involved. And he did so sporting a new pair of glasses this morning. And so he did such a fine job and such a great job with his sermon that I found it necessary to bring my pair of large glasses from home. and hopefully they will bring me the same good luck that they brought Josh this morning. But in actuality, we all know that it wasn't luck, that Josh is just pretty incredible at doing what he does. And so, but if you would go ahead and turn over in your Bibles, our proof text, if you will, this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a text that, you know, many of us are familiar with, and as it pertains to our roles in the church. And the idea for this topic came about because I was thinking back to playing high school football, and I did more cheering from the sidelines than playing. But one of the things our coach set us down and pretty much told us probably pretty early on into before every season and summer practices and two-a-days and things of that nature is he would say the same phrase over and over again, and it was a phrase that really stuck with me because it was a little bit different. There was a word change that was different than what I was used to hearing. He used to tell us all the time, find your role. Find a role. Whatever you're doing, find a role. You hear that a lot of times with know your role. In other words, you need to know what you need to do. And sometimes that's used as a derogatory statement. You know your role. Figure out, you know, what you're supposed to do. But he would say, find your role. And that gave with it the idea of a little more of an interactive or an active process involved. And focusing in on the role, the idea was that everybody, whether they contributed what they perceived as 90% of the team effort, or if they only had a smaller role, maybe 4% of the team effort, the fact of the matter was that you weren't going to have a successful team without everybody finding a role and doing it to the best of their abilities. And that was what planted the seed in my mind to speak with you just for a few moments tonight about what our roles can be as it pertains to the worship service and of the church at this local body. The first point I'd like to bring out is that we all have a role in the church. If you're a Christian in the Lord's Church at Providence, or any congregation for that matter, you have a responsibility. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, verses 4 through 26. And it talks a little bit about this idea, and then I'll make a few points from that. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. To say that you have nothing to the church here at Providence is to ignore, or worse yet, deny the strengths and talents that the Lord has given you. The other passage that I'd like to read, and then we're going to reference 1 Corinthians for the rest of the time, would be Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, if you'd like to turn over there. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and many of us are familiar with this parable. It's the parable of my Bible says, the loaned money, the parable of the talents, and that's almost kind of a play on words compared to the meaning involved, even though the talent was an actual amount of money. But Jesus speaks to those who were given the ability to do something and act upon it for the good, and those who were given something and who really don't do much with it. Starting in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that hath received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gatherest where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even away that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the idea here is that we all have talents, or in other words, we all have the ability to do certain things for the local congregation here. This stretches out, by the way, into all areas of our lives, whether it be as you play the role of a father as a Christian, or a mother as a Christian, or a brother as a Christian, or just simply a witness to other those in your workplace or that you come across on a social basis that don't know the Lord. We all have responsibilities and roles we play in each one of those situations. But in particular, as it pertains to the church, don't bury your gifts or your head in the ground. If you go back over to verses 12 through 13 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that 3 times in this passage, these 2 verses right here, as it talks about the members of the body, the word all is used. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. And then on so on and down it says, and having been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then furthermore in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we're really without excuse if we say, well, I understand that this brother or sister does this, and this brother or sister does this, and when we have the elder's job for this, and the deacon's job for this, and you know, Brother Danny's a great preacher, and he can visit the sick, and we have all of these lists of things that somebody else can always do better than we can. But that's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says that we all have a role. We all have the ability to do something, and we all have a role as it pertains to the church. Let us be very wary of claiming that there is no role for ourselves within the church, because if you're not careful, you can allow yourself a free pass to do nothing. And if you do that, then that's contrary to the teachings of God's Word, as we just read. We know that we can all do something. The second point I'd like to bring forth and suggest to you is that your role is as important as anyone else's. Verses 22 through 26 illustrate that all members are useful for service. We found the analogy, you know, if we don't have an ear, the body's not going to hear. If we don't have a nose, where's the smelling going to come from? And we may think that some parts are more important than others, and we understand that in the context of the body. You may say, well, I'm not a heart, I'm not a brain. But we can't function without all members of the body. And I think that illustrates that. And as a note, my Bible points out, too often upfront gifts, as we would call them, like speaking and teaching, are more highly regarded sometimes than the quote-unquote behind-the-scenes gifts, like helping and serving. But that's a lie that Satan plants within us so that those things won't get done. And never think that your gift is insignificant based upon some sort of made-up rank-and-file list that you've imagined in your mind, you know, to say, well, I can't do that, because I guarantee you your gift is not insignificant to the person that you helped out. Whether it be a small act of kindness or something that you were able to do based upon your own ability, whether it be through money or time or efforts, even if it was for one person instead of the body as a whole, it wasn't insignificant to the person you helped out. The only gift that you have that is insignificant is the one that is not used. And that is the one way that we can be of no use to the entire, to God. But let me share with you a couple of examples from the human body as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 points out, that you may at first glance seem to think are expendable or disposable. So let's talk about teeth for a minute. Everybody knows I like to talk about teeth and as that goes. And sometimes we have a patient that will come into our office and they'll have a toothache, usually a back tooth, on the top or bottom, that's really been killing them, and it's constant pain, and it's bothering them. And oftentimes, if it's a young person, they'll come in, and they will never have had a tooth taken out before. And so they'll say, you know, I've got all these other teeth, this one's killing me, and I'll go through why you should save that tooth, and I'll say, here's how you can save that tooth, based upon what we would do, treatment-wise, and then not only that, based upon your cost, the cost to you, versus taking that tooth out, and the cost to you. And because saving a tooth is sometimes a little bit more out-of-pocket money than taking a tooth out, they'll just say, well, you know, just take that back tooth out. It's bothering me. I've got all my other teeth. This one little tooth isn't very significant. I can make do without that. And in some cases, that may be true. But what I like to tell my patients is that if you haven't lost a tooth and you lose one tooth here in the back, then really you can compromise about 50% and lose up to 50% of your chewing. And they look at me like, how is that possible? It's one tooth. Well, the reason is that once you lose one tooth in the back here and you start chewing on that side, food starts getting stuck down in there, and that's a nuisance, and that's a hassle, and nobody likes that. So what do? Well, you just start chewing on the other side. And so you've lost, just like that, 50% of your chewing ability because you lost one tooth in the back. Now, there are exceptions to every rule, and some of you may be thinking he's making a personal indictment of my oral health care, and that's not what I'm doing at all. But what I am saying is that there are certain things that you may initially think are insignificant that if you think about it within a different context and how it will affect you, whether it be 5 weeks down the road or 5 years down the road, can make a big difference. To bring it a little bit more common sense, we might put it, to think of your thumbs. You might think, well, this is just a stubby finger, we don't need it for much. I mean, it's not very attractive compared to my other fingers, and it's something that I don't get much use out of. But having a thumb, have you ever tried to pick something up without a thumb? It's not the easiest thing in the world. That's why it's called an opposable thumb. It opposes our other fingers and helps us grasp things and really live our life with a type of convenience that we wouldn't be able to have without it. That's what, from a physical standpoint, obviously there's much more than this, but from a physical standpoint, that's what separates humans and other higher animals from the ability to do certain things that other animals cannot do. And so you might think, well, it's just a thumb, but think about the role and the importance that it could play in your life on a daily basis. And obviously we're not talking about teeth and thumbs and eyes and ears here. We're talking about each Christian's ability to, no matter how they perceive in their mind their role of importance is, to really and truly affect the congregation in a positive way if you set your mind to it. And I want to suggest to you that could it be that if Satan has already convinced you that your contributions would be insignificant or useless, that he would then be done and could move on to another individual? Because if he, at the starting point, has convinced you that whatever you could give to the body as a whole, male or female, in a leadership or a servant role or whatever it may be, if he's already convinced you that what you can do is useless or of no value, he didn't have to do anything else. He can move on to the next individual because his job with you is done, because he has effectively rendered you stagnant. And that's what we're trying to impart upon you tonight, is don't let that happen to you. Find something that you can do, and you can help the church out in that way. And that brings me to my third point, which is to say that we need to find a role. Finding a role is more than just a cursory or face value knowledge of yourself or a certain type of self-awareness. It's an active and ongoing process. You know, our football coach in high school didn't line us up and say, Mike, you're going to be the star wide receiver who's going to go on to play Division I college football and then go on and make millions in the NFL and become a success that way. That's a true story. That happened. One of my teammates did end up going to the NFL. But that's not what he did. And he didn't. And then after he talked with Mike, he didn't line me up and say, Andy, you're not very big, but you're slow, so you're going to back up him up and you're going to play 5 minutes a game when we're up by 30. I mean, that's what happened. But he didn't line me up and say that. But I tell you what my role was. There would be times when I'd be on the practice team catching a touchdown pass, and the coach would get furious at the first team defensive back who I scored on. And that's a way that I was able to contribute, besides that 5 minutes a game, that was able to help the team out, that proved in the end, when we had a successful season, no less importance sacrifice-wise than a role that anyone else had played. And we all understand that within the context of team and sports, and there's a lot of sports underlying analogies I'm using in this sermon, and that's for a reason. Because as a congregation, we are to be one. We are to come together much like a sports team would, although with obviously much greater importance, and help each other grow so that we can ultimately serve God that way. Let me give you an example of what finding your role could be. You know, the summer singing here has been a very beneficial and encouraging and edifying work that we've been able to do. And part of the problems that we've had is seating. We've had such a strong response from the summer singing, from visitors coming from all over, that we've struggled to fit everybody in this building. Now, if I were to get a group of guys together and say, okay, I need the five of you to go downstairs in the basement and grab 30, 40 chairs, bring them up here, and set them right up here in the front, set 10 here, set 10 over here, and 10 in the back, you'll be a big help. And then you've helped us with the summer singing. Now, that's a good work, and certainly if we're asked to do that, that's important. We need to do those types of things. But how much more real would it be to the individual? How much more of a role-finding and active experience would it be, instead of doing that, to bring this same group of five guys together, or whomever, and say, you know, we've had such a great response from this summer singing, we need to find a way to logistically get more people in here, and Bob, I'm going to tell you, you know, find a way to fit 30 more people in here. And Bill, I'm going to tell you, find a way to, if we could move these pews, you know, come up with a plan to go out and come up with creative ideas so that we can fit more people in here. Well, both are important, but you're going to be more invested in the one that you used a creative mind in a creative process for finding a way to give back, for finding a way to become, to have a vested interest in the results of how that summer singing were to go. And in the past, we've seen that with all the participation we've had, is we've made it a successful event and a tool to help spread the gospel. And that's what we need to be able to do, not just as it pertains to the summer singing, but in all aspects of our worship service and, in fact, our service to God through the local church as well. And here's how you can get started. At certain times, and this is a key point, your talent may be simply filling a need that even you don't think you're the most talented for. Sometimes needs arise in the congregation that maybe nobody is that 110% perfectly suited square peg in a square I don't know if a square hole is possible, but the point is that there may be things that you are called to do that you didn't even imagine you were capable of doing. Let's talk. We've used sports analogies all night. Let's talk baseball for a minute. Are you familiar with the concept of a five-tool player? Do you know what I mean when I say that? A five-tool player is a baseball player who is great at all five basic elements of the game. So that's hitting for power, hitting for average, throwing the ball, fielding, and speed. All of those five tools combine to make an outstanding baseball player. And the reason it's called a five-tool player is because there are so few of them. For somebody to be described as a five-tool player, they can do it all on the baseball field. And let me use an example with my favorite team, the Cincinnati Reds. Several years ago, King Griffey Jr. used to play baseball for the Reds, and he was considered a five-tool baseball player. He could do it all, and he would do it well. I mean, he could hit 30, 40 home runs a year. He would make the most amazing catches that would end up on the SportsCenter top 10. He could do all of those types of things. Now, I don't mean to call out Josh and make an issue of Josh, but some of you may consider Josh to be a five-tool Christian. And what I mean by that is he can preach, he can teach, he can lead singing, he leads public prayers, and he can give of his time and energy outside of church services. Now understand, some of you may feel that way. I'm not saying Josh says that about himself. But that's a compliment to him. So Josh, consider yourself King Griffey Jr. Congratulations. The Reds, though, also had another player by the name of Ryan Friel. Now, a lot of you may have heard of Ken Griffey Jr., and you may not have heard of Ryan Friel. But Ryan Friel could not hit home runs like Ken Griffey Jr. He could not field balls in the outfield like Jr., and he probably would have been the first to tell you that. But when the Reds needed a sacrifice fly or a sacrifice bunt in order to move a runner from first to second base, or somebody to be a pinch runner or a utility guy, to do all sorts of various dirty jobs on the baseball field in order to make sure that his team was getting closer and closer to that victory, then Ryan Friel was your man. He couldn't do necessarily anything as well as anybody else on the team in his mind, but just by pure effort, he was able to influence that team to where he was not only extremely useful, popular, and needed, but he was valuable to his organization because of the efforts that he put forth. And every church needs Christians with that attitude and spirit. Perhaps they can even, you know, that may be your talent. Your talent may be that utility player, that utility Christian, that when a need arises, you're the one that says, I may not do it 100% right, but I'm here. And you just tell me what needs to get done, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. And that is one of the most talented roles anybody could fill within the church. And then finally, I'd like to just close by saying that those who begin to search for their role need role models. You know, it is easier to be critical than it is to be an example. It's harder to walk the walk than it is to talk the talk. You know, Matthew 7:21 doesn't say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who can criticize their brother of what they're doing wrong. That's not what that verse says. We all know what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. We have to have a group full of people who are willing to work and willing to sacrifice. You know, going back to my sports analogies one more time, and we've used throughout this lesson, you know, sometimes certain players on a team are viewed as culture changers on their team. They're the players whose work ethic, you know, raises the level and performance of those around them. They're individuals who rise to the occasion and pull everybody else with them. I heard an example the other day of a basketball player some of you may know by the name of Jason Kidd, and it was said that when he was on your team, there was a different vibe in the weight room. There was a different vibe in practice. There was a different sense of effort that was put by all the players out because of how hard he worked. And, you know, to put it not so poetically, I guess what you could say is they work so hard that the other guys are embarrassed if they don't follow suit. That you have a group of individuals working so hard together that those who aren't, who are stepping outside and saying, I'm not really going to get my feet wet and do anything to help out, those people are the minority. They're the ones that are looked upon as, come on, come with us. Let us drag you with us. And there's another nickname that a team has when you got a lot of those people working together to be those culture changers within, in this case, a congregation, but in that case, a team. They're called champions. There's a lot of those individuals that come together. They end up winning championships because of the work involved and because of the roles that every individual has found on that team. You know, we're instructed to run the race of life in such a way that we may win, that we may obtain the prize. How much greater is that prize of heavenly life, eternal life, to spend with Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit forever, as opposed to just some trophy that you might win through any type of sports endeavor here on earth. It's incomparable. But yet sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit for the abilities and the talents that we all have, every single person in this room, to influence this congregation for the best. You know, we have to be the change that we wish to see. Go ahead and take out your songbooks, and we're going to close up here in just a second. Thank you for your attention this evening. You know, all of our gifts and all of our work and all of our efforts become essentially pointless if we do all of these things without love. It may make for another sermon later on down the road, but if you go from 1 Corinthians 12 and turn the page over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see that. Paul segues into, you know, I can do all of these things, but if I do it without love, if I do it without heart, if I do it without that sense of love, then it's essentially useless. You know, the Bible says that greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And I can think of no greater example than somebody laying down his life for his friends than what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary so many years ago. But you know, in actuality, we weren't very friendly when Jesus did that for us. How much greater the sacrifice he made for us than we would even make for a friend because of how unlovable we were. Jesus was somebody who we base our time around, we base our spirituality around, and we need to base our life around. Josh said it perfectly this morning on a couple of different occasions. Our goal as Christians is not to be better churchgoers, in other words. Our goal as Christians is to be more like Christ. You know, I saw a bumper sticker on a car just yesterday in Louisville. I was visiting my parents. And on the back of that car, that bumper sticker said, "I really like your Christ. I really don't like your Christians. Your Christians don't really resemble your Christ." And that was a bumper sticker that that individual could probably use as a crutch or a way to prevent him or herself from doing what he needed to do. And that's not my point. But you know, sometimes that can be pretty true. And it can be pretty true on a consistent basis, because we all know we're going to sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that we're going to be sinful creatures from time to time. But as we talked about this morning, hopefully when we're sinning, we're sinning and falling into it and then saying, "Oh my goodness, I am so sorry," and doing whatever we can to make that right. Not making a conscious choice to say, "You know, I really shouldn't do this, but you know, I can get forgiveness for it. I'm gonna stick around a few more years. I'll be okay." That's not the attitude we need to have. That's not an attitude of reverence. It's not an attitude of obedience, and it's certainly not an attitude of servitude to your fellow Christians. But Jesus made that sacrifice for us. And it is through this invitation that you, if you have any need at all, whether it be to name Christ for the first time through baptism, or whether it be to confess sins in your life, that we can pray for you and help make right, you have an opportunity to do that right now as we stand and sing.